one time or another. Sometimes, you know, you just flip your Bible open to some passage randomly, and as soon as you look at it, it's like, man, I need this. This will preach. I need to preach on this. And so that's kind of what happened here this week with me. I want to look at a story from Scripture that I think somewhat has become a little kiddie story, usually presented to 4 and 5 year olds in Sunday school. And in fact, I think sometimes it's almost been relegated to the status of a fairy tale. It's the account of Jonah. And, you know, I flipped my Bible open the other day and this come up and I started reading it and started studying it. And I was like, okay, there's a lot of stuff here that I think is relevant to us today. And I even got online and just typed in Jonah and the Whale storybook. And like all these little books come up and they all have this like whale on the front, this happy little whale, you know. And I'm like, okay, it's like I said, it's almost like it's been relegated to some fairy tale. but like I said, I think there's definitely some things here that are relevant to us today. And I know it's going to take a couple weeks to go through this, so, you know, this is like part one. When you look at this book, the book of Jonah is unique in the sense that the other prophetic books of the Old Testament are God's words being spoken through the prophets, whereas Jonah is the story about a prophet, okay? And in fact, he's the only prophet that was sent to preach to the Gentiles. And as we go through this story, you'll see that there isn't a whole lot of good to say about Jonah. Seriously. I mean, this guy's a jerk, basically. And I think, though, anytime we've thought about this book, we looked at him. And really, I think this book is about the goodness of God. It's not so much about the goodness of Jonah, because really, you'll see, there ain't much good there, but it's about the goodness of God, not only to the unbelievers, but also to a believer who's basically in rebellion, okay? So, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Before we really start to go on, we need to lay some groundwork here. If you remember last week, we were talking about Jesus' prayer in John 17. And he was praying for unity amongst God's people. Here's something we need to understand. There's power in unity. There's strength in unity. Wherever there's unity, whether it's a church, a committee, a governing board, a family, a government, or a nation, where there's unity or ministry, there's strength. But here's the deal. Satan knows that. He knows that there's strength and that there's power in unity, so he will purposely try to cause division. Jesus said in Matthew 3:25, "A house divided cannot stand." Now, if you look at Old Testament Israel, after David and Solomon, his son, had passed away from being the kings over a united Israel, and during the reign of David and Solomon, Israel was probably at its strongest. It was its strongest militarily, economically, just everything. I mean, it prospered. But once they passed away, strife and contention and division came in, and it ended up there being two different kingdoms. There were the 10 northern tribes called Israel and the 2 southern tribes called Judah. Okay, when they were together, when there was unity, there was strength. But when they went their separate ways, we see the Assyrians show up. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a kingdom between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, which would have been east of Israel, and they dominated the ancient world from the 9th to the 7th century BC. And what they would do was they started to come and raid the northern kingdom. And finally, they defeated the northern kingdom in 722, and they carried away thousands of Israelites and resettled them in other parts of the empire. Now, Assyria. Now listen to this. The favorite pursuit of the Assyrian kings were war and hunting. Archaeologists have discovered that the Assyrians were merciless and savage people. It was said that if you were in battle with the Assyrians and you were about to be overrun, you better commit suicide rather than allow yourself to be captured by the Assyrians. Its cruelty included burning cities, burning children, impaling victims on stakes. What they would do, and I don't want to gross anybody out, but what they would do is they'd take something like a fence post and sharpen it till there was a point on the top, put it in the ground, and they would take a person and put them on the stake to where that stake would actually come up through their body, clean up into their chest cavity, and they may live for 2 or 3 days. This is why you did not want the Assyrians to capture you. They not only impaled victims on stakes, beheading and chopping off hands. Because of the cruelty and paganism of the Assyrians, the Hebrew people hardened deep-seated hostility against this nation. So, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." The word of the Lord came to Jonah. We don't know how it came. All right, we don't know if it was a dream, if it was a vision, if it was an audible voice, if it was a still small voice or whatever. But Jonah knew it was from the Lord. So God calls Jonah to go cry out against the people of Nineveh for all their wickedness. So he tells him, go. Okay, here's the first Old Testament missionary trip. Go to Nineveh. Go to the pagans. And if you think about it, it's kind of the Old Testament counterpart of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. For us, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he tells them to go. All right? Go do what? Make God known to them. For their wickedness has come up before me. So God sees the actions of the nations. He's not unaware of what's going on in this world. And he's going to deal with nations in his time and in his way. I think sometimes we look at all the evil in the world and we just think, you know, God, are you even paying attention? Do you even see what's going on? Well, believe me, he sees it. Okay, so he sees this wickedness. And he says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. So what's God's intent? His intent is that they repent and turn from their wicked ways. Now think about it. God's intent wasn't to destroy these people. If it had been, he wouldn't have needed Jonah to go to them. He could have just nuked them, right? So what's this tell you about God? Well, what's he tell us about himself? And I always said, not always, sometimes, I say, Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is one of my favorite passages of scripture because it's not man describing God, it's God describing himself to man. He's talking to Moses, and here's what he says to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Anybody like that description of God? Okay, Dulce. All right, I do too. So me and her are in agreement. Okay, so he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In Ezekiel 36, he says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their wicked ways and live? See, God don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He don't want to destroy people. He don't want to crush people. He don't want destruction on people. He don't take any pleasure in that whatsoever. And then in Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons sin, forgives transgression? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Do you get that? He delights to show mercy. Yeah. He delights to show mercy. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul says that God justifies the wicked. Think about that. He justifies who? The wicked. All right? And then in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Thank God, mercy precedes judgment. God sees the wickedness of the Ninevites, and he hated it. Yet, he sends Jonah to turn the hearts of these people. See, God's able to separate between sinner and sin. Anybody have a hard time with that? I know I do. But really, I think this whole scenarios is an Old Testament picture of John 3:16-17. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, this New Testament thing, we think God wasn't like that in the Old Testament. Yes, he was. Okay? So he calls Jonah to go. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, Nineveh is due east. Jonah heads due west. Okay? He didn't want to go to these people. In fact, he didn't want these people to repent. And he doesn't want God to be merciful to them. He hates them. Because he knows the atrocities that these people had perpetrated against God's people. And he'd rather see them punished. But I think besides that, he had a Jewish thing going on. Okay? What I mean by that is God chose a people to make himself known to the nations. He gave them the true knowledge of God to be shed abroad to bring others to the knowledge of the truth, to show them how to be reconciled back to their Creator. They blew it. Because what happened was, they came to the realization that we're God's chosen people. And so this pride thing moved in to the point where, in their estimation, they were the only people that God cared about. In fact, they were the only people that were ever going to spend eternity with God. They believed there was no hope for the Gentiles. And in fact, they would not associate with them. And they even came to the point where they considered them nothing more than dogs. Okay? Now, last week we were talking about glorifying God. And if you remember, the word glorify means to magnify, to extol, to praise, ascribe honor to him, acknowledge him as to his being, his attributes and acts, and to make him known. Okay. God, as I said earlier, he chose a people to make himself known on earth. Adam and Eve. They blew it. So then he raises up Old Testament Israel. They're to be a light to the nations. They blew it. Now he has the New Testament church. Same purpose, to make him known to the nations, to show people the true knowledge of God, to bring them to that place of being reconciled back to their Creator. We talk about this all the time, 2 Corinthians 5. He has given us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though he's making his appeal to men through us. So what about us? What about us? What's in our heart toward the wicked today? How about the LGBTQRSTUV? Who are constantly trying to force their agenda on everyone else. They've totally destroyed the Boy Scouts. They've had Christian businesses go out of business because they would not participate in their beliefs. And they are teaching transgenderism and gayness to preschoolers all through our country. Preschool, kindergarten, first, second grade, there's books about transgender worms and, you know, these little storybooks that are promoting this agenda to four-year-olds and five-year-olds. How do you feel about them? What about all the atheists that are trying to stop any display of Judeo-Christian values or principles in the public arena? What about the lawlessness and corruption? Anybody think about our government and how there seems to be all these people who are absolutely immune from any kind of accountability or any kind of punishment? And I'm sure our hearts go out to the Muslims as they cut the heads off of those who do not agree with their beliefs. Are we any different than Jonah? What's our heart towards the ungodly? So Jonah, you know, he decides, I'm out of here. He's going to flee from the presence of the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth. How stupid is this? Where are you going to go? He created the heavens and the earth. Where are you going to go to get away from them? He's here. Lili. Tarshish. Apparently he ain't there. Okay, Tarshish is on the southwest coast of Spain. So Jonah figures if he goes there, God hasn't got there yet, right? So he can get away from him. And maybe he had this idea that God only dwelt in Israel because they were God's chosen people. Here's just my thought. Maybe he thought that if he got a poncho and a sombrero, God won't be able to find him. You know, just keep it pulled down. He won't know where I'm at. David writes in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Now in Psalm 55, David talks about his troubles. Okay, if you read the story about David, you know, Saul was trying to kill him and, you know, chasing him all over the place for years. Then after Saul dies and he becomes king, and then his son, he tries to overthrow him, and now he's running from his son because his son's going to try to kill him. So, you know, David had some issues. He had some things to deal with for like years. So anyhow, he's talking about his troubles. He's talking about his anguish, his fear, and his trembling. And he says this, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter for far from the tempest and the storm." Anybody ever feel like that? You know, when I read this the other day, I was thinking about Forrest Gump. Remember in Forrest Gump when Jenny was just a little girl and her dad was abusing her, she was praying, "Make me a bird so I can fly far, far away. Make me a bird so I can fly far away." Okay, you ever want to run away? You ever get dealing with issues in life? You just where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Here's the thing. You might be able to run away from people, but we can't run away from God. And you know what? We can't run away from ourselves. Oh. Hasn't happened lately, but there's been many times over the years as pastor here, I want to just run away. Run away, run away. Like in Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Run away, run away. Hasn't happened lately. But, you know, I've seen over the years, and I was just telling Sue the other day, I remember years ago talking to a pastor, and he was kind of disgruntled with the church he was in, and he was saying he's going to this other church because it just has to be better. And I said, "What makes you think it's going to be any better?" "Oh, but it just has to be." I said, "You go there, you know what you're going to deal with? People. You're going to deal with people. They're everywhere. They're everywhere." And honestly, okay, I've been here for 24 years. When I first came here, God said to me, "You ain't ever going anywhere else. So you're stuck. You're stuck." No, seriously, he said, "You ain't even going anywhere else, because if you can't make it here, you can't make it anywhere, because no matter where you go, you're going to deal with people." Yep. So like I said, you know, you can't, you can try to run away from people, but you can try, and you can't run away from God, and you can't run away from yourself, and usually that's where the problem is. I mean, if you think about it, Jonah's problem was not the Assyrians. Jonah's problem was the condition of his heart. It was the condition of his heart. It wasn't the Assyrians. And you know, a lot of people leave churches offended or whatever, and they go to another church. Guess what? They just took that offense with them to the next place. So God says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, at this point, Jonah probably thought he had it made. You know, God didn't strike him with the bolt of lightning. He went to Joppa. He found a ship. He paid the fare, he got on board, and they sailed off into the sunset. And he's probably thinking, "Man, I dodged that bullet. Go to Nineveh? I don't think so, Tim." Okay? But here's the thing. Get this. Just because things seem to be going right isn't a sign of God's approval. Because he'll let us go our way for a while. He won't override our free will, even when what we're doing is harmful to ourselves. Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Who sent the great wind? Who do we think usually sends the great wind in our lives? We always think it's the devil. "Oh, the enemy's after me." No, he isn't. You're being stupid, and God's redirecting you. The Then the mariners were afraid. And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. He ain't worried about anything. He's good to go. I ain't going to I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm on the boat. I'm taking a little nap. So the captain comes down and says to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Did you ever pray prayers of desperation? You know, there's that old saying, there's no foxhole Christians. Years ago when I worked in the mines, I worked with this guy who was a Vietnam veteran. And he was telling us this story one day. He was in the artillery. You know, and usually the artillery is back behind where all the front line fighting's going. Well, they got overrun by the Viet Cong. And he said, I'm telling you what, I was so scared, I actually prayed. Yeah, he's like, I actually prayed. It's like, have you prayed since? You see what I'm saying? So they're crying out in desperation. And they say to Jonah, call on your God because ours aren't working. All right? And then they say to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So Jonah says to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I fear the Lord, but I'm not going to be obedient to him. I fear the Lord, but you know, I'm just not going to do what he tells me. There's something wrong here. He's saying he fears the Lord, but he's saying, I ain't doing what he tells me. You know, the fear of the Lord, as it's most often used in Scripture, means to have reverential awe for God. I don't think he had that, and I don't think he had fear of punishment either. He's just like, I'm out of here. I ain't doing what he said. Deuteronomy 10 says, oh now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. Okay, so this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to fear him, but he wants us to obey his commands. In Joshua 24:14 says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Can we honestly say we fear God or that we love God and say, I ain't going to do what he says? We talked about this quite a bit in the past. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. If you love me, you'll obey my command. So he's saying that the evidence of our love for him is obedience. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he says to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Okay. So these guys knew that Jonah was being disobedient to the Lord because he told them. But they're reluctant to do what he's saying to do. You know, sometimes we have our convictions as believers and the world's like, yeah, you don't need to do that. That's no big deal. I remember one time, this was like, years ago. In fact, I'll tell you when it was. It was 1889. I am getting old. Yeah. 1989. Somebody decided to have a 20-year class reunion for us graduating from eighth grade, okay? Yeah, so I go to this thing. Well, naturally, everybody's sitting around drinking. So they keep trying to offer me alcohol, and I'm like, no, no, no. Finally, this guy's like, come on, man, you know, like he hadn't seen me for 20 years. But I said, I don't drink. He's like, why not? I said, well, to tell you the truth, at one point I was an alcoholic and a druggie. He's there, well, what's wrong with that? I was like, are you serious? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like we can tell people what we believe about God, and they're like, ah, you don't need to do that. That's, you know. I mean, these guys are about ready to die, and they're like, we're not going to do that to you. Okay? But then finally, it gets so bad. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. All of a sudden, now they're talking to the real God. Okay, they tried theirs, they didn't work. So now they're talking to the real one. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Can you imagine their response? It's like, you're like, ah. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Okay, these are pagans, all right? They're absolute pagans, and like, boom, now they fear the Lord. Here's this reverential awe. And they offered sacrifices and took vows. And then it says, now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, it never says he was swallowed by a whale. I don't know where we come up with that. He wasn't swallowed by a whale. The Lord prepared a great fish. God's in charge of this whole situation. Okay, all right. So we're just going to stop there for today. But here's a couple points I want us to get. This storm appeared to be a disaster. But you know what? Sometimes the disasters and the delays in our lives are God's direction or discipline. It ain't actually a disaster. It's God saying, I got to direct you here. You're being stupid. You're going the wrong way. I need to bring a little direction into your life. And sometimes it's like some kind of ugly stuff. Because we don't learn real quick, do we? In 1988, I went into this ministerial study program in the Christian Missionary Alliance. It was a 3-year program. I kind of drug my feet. I was working in the mines. I was making a lot of money. It was a couple times, I think I'm going to quit. Well, 3 years was up, and I wasn't even like, I was probably about halfway through it. Well, guess what? Boom, I end up with 3 herniated discs in my lower back, working in the mines. And I go to their doctor, the company's doctor. He examined me and said, you ain't ever going underground again. To me, that was a disaster. I'll never forget that day in that doctor's office when he said that. It was just like, oh, what am I going to do now? Well, I find out later was, and I know you'll go, well, God didn't go, ugh, and cause that. But if I wouldn't have been dragging my feet, it wouldn't have happened. You see what I'm saying? So he used that consequence of my choice to direct me. So these things that look like disasters or delays sometimes are just God redirecting us to where he's called us to be. See, we need to understand there's consequences to our decisions and our choices. And when they're wrong choices, the consequences are usually not too good. In Romans 8, 6, now you can look at this in two ways. You can look at this in the big picture, or you can look at it in a life kind of situation. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now you can look at it in the eternal sense. To be carnally minded is death. Okay, if you're just going to live your life and the way you want to live it and you don't believe in God and Jesus, then there's going to be death and it's going to be eternal. It's going to be hell. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, let's apply that to our everyday life. To be carnally minded means to just operate out of our own natural thinking and desires and emotions and all that stuff. And just kind of doing what we want to do. As a believer, we can be carnally minded and there's going to be death. And that death isn't hell. It's not physical death. Your life is going to suck. That's going to be the death. You know? You're going to be depressed. You're going to be angry. You're going to be divorced. You're going to have DUIs. You're going to have all these kind of situations are going to occur in your life because of the choices you're making. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What do you choose? What do we choose? Okay? Nate and I have had this conversation many times, and you've heard me say this before. We're saying, you know what? Even if there's no afterlife, even if this is all we got, you live here and you die and you cease to exist, if that's all there was, our life, the quality of our life is so much better by believing what that book says. There's so many issues that we avoid. There's so many consequences we avoid because we're not doing that stupid thing. So to be carnally minded is death. You know, it's kind of like John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief comes to do what? But I've come that you might have life and have it what? What do you want? Kill, steal, and destroy, or life more abundant? So the point being, the choices we make are going to determine the consequences that we're going to deal with. Here's the second one. Here's the second point. Our choices, or maybe even more so, our spirituality affects the people around us. Now think about it. It says that these sailors were afraid. Why were they fearful? Because of Jonah's choice to run away from God. Then they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. Somebody lost some money there. I don't know who owned that cargo, but it got lost. And then it says, the men were exceedingly afraid. So the effect of our relationship or lack, or our relationship with God or lack of relationship, there's an effect on the people around us. Let me tell you something. We're an example one way or another. We're an example one way or another. We're either going to be a positive example or a negative one. And there's no getting out of it. You're going to be one or the other. And really, in doing counseling, most times, people's problem is what others did to them. We carry baggage from parents, teachers, coaches, employers, churches. See the effect on us from other people. But what effect are we having on other people? Are we making them known? that thing's like kind of stuck in me right now about making him known. And, you know, I think a lot of times we think, you know, we need signs and wonders and miracles and healings. That's how we're going to make him known. And that's true. But it's also, what's our character? Are we making him known through our character? Are we making him known through servanthood? Or do we just think it has to be this supernatural display of God's power in signs and wonders and miracles and all that stuff? And don't take me wrong. I want to see them as much as anybody. But I also want to see us walking in the fruit of the Spirit and to make him known. Most of you know that my son Josh has that ministry, Snowboarders for Christ. Well, they come up with this thing a couple years ago. It's called time travel. Okay. Well, obviously the travel means go. But time, the acrostic of time is, the T is talk. You need to talk to people. I is invest. Invest some time in people. M is mentor. And E is encourage. And that's their whole thing. We want to make disciples that make disciples. Like, it's not just, we just need to get somebody saved. We need to make disciples. They're going to make disciples. And, you know, just this past week, I had the opportunity to talk to like 5 or 6 different people. And just, you know, talk to them. And share, here's what God did for us, man. My son was dead and he's alive. And, you know, I have a cousin who lives over in Loretto. One night I took the bike out for a ride. And every time I go through Loretto, I always look to see if he's outside his house. And he never is. Well, the other night he was. So I turned around, went back, and sat there for about an hour talking to him. And I don't think he's saved. But I was telling him stuff, and he's just like, man, I'm just getting the chills. Man, that's just like, you know, and I'm thinking, this is it. Make him known. Just make him, you know, I'm not like preaching at him, hey, repent or go to hell. You know, it's just like, time. Okay, we're done.